Okay, let's get to work. Habakkuk chapter 2. In my little Bible, page 1503, which I intended as a joke until I realized that in my Bible I have 1967 pages of God's Word to us. Think about what a treasure that is. Hold them with reverence. We're going to begin in verse number 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost, Habakkuk writes, and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Verse number 2, and the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine, in the original, the more accurate word there is wealth, is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all peoples and collects as his own all peoples. Remember what we're doing in this short book. We're learning to see through one prophet's eyes the word of the Lord. We remind ourselves that the prophet Habakkuk is in a state of confusion because he looks out, receives a vision, and is not sure what God is doing. We understand. And so we begin in verse number 1 this week. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he, God, will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. We began to see what it means to be faithful. We trust God even when we don't want to, even when we don't understand. And thus Habakkuk prays. And he prays honestly to God. He places himself, the text says, in a high position, a watchtower, and station myself on the tower so he's ready to see more. He anticipates seeing more. He's done the work. I don't know if you see the fire watchtowers when you're driving through the country. You normally have to do the stairs around the outside to get way up high to see. Habakkuk makes the effort, puts himself in a position to anticipate the answer from God. And there's a lesson in there for us. How much do you anticipate the answer in your day of trouble from God? And so God allowed him to see once. Remember, this is the vision that Habakkuk the prophet saw. It's not atypical in that day that the prophets would see the Word of God. And so Habakkuk knows God. He proclaims to know God from the very start, and he expects God to be consistent in his time of trouble. And I would say to you, while we may not know all the ways of God, we can know some of them because they're given to us in this book. And the God that we worship is consistent from the days of Habakkuk until our day too. And so our day of trouble, we might remind ourselves that God sees and God knows. We're going to talk more about that in next week's sermon. He knows everything that's transpiring in your life right now. The mountaintops and the valleys too. God's Word says that you're known and not forgotten. How comforting is that? God is eternal, timeless. While your day might seem very long in the overall scheme of God that has no bounds by time, He doesn't even recognize this as a wisp of smoke. God was there eons before your trial, Habakkuk, and He'll be there eons after your trial, Habakkuk. He's self-existent. We can know that from God's Word. There's no problem too big for God. The Chaldeans are not too large for God. Not only that, He's almighty, He's all-powerful. Nothing happens in your life that's outside of the sovereignty of God that He doesn't allow to happen for your edification and your building up. We can know these things because God's Word tells us these things. And oh, how we better hang on to them some days. Not only that, He's holy. He'll never do anything that's out of His character with regard to holiness. Not only that, He's faithful. He's always faithful. We can know these things. As we enter into verse 2, there's three words in the next couple of verses I want you to be on the lookout for that jumped out to me this week as I meditate upon this word. And they are, I'll give them to you, plain, pride, and faith. And they come right at us as we go through the Scriptures. Verse number 2, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. So he may run who reads it. Write it down so that those that would come alongside in their coming and going around the place Habakkuk is living can read it. And those reading the tablets may run. Remember, one of the messages of all the prophets when we cross outside of different major and minor lines of demarcation is this. God beckons His people back. How beautiful is this picture of Scripture that someone might come by the tablet, see the vision written out, and run back to God that waits for them. It's good news once again for the prodigal that is away. If only we run. Habakkuk is told, make it plain. We all know what plain means. Make it plain. Basic. Understandable. Approachable. There are many big words that are used in church. Lord, help you if you go down to the seminary. Huge words. Paul's going to start learning them this fall. Big words. Intimidating words. Omniscient that. Omnipotent this. Transubstantiation, eschatology, exegesis, and so forth. Isn't it interesting that God says, Habakkuk, make it plain. Make it plain. Verse 3, for still the vision awaits its appointed time and it hastens to the end. It will not lie. Remember what Habakkuk wanted? He wanted immediate judgment to come upon not only the Chaldeans, but his people because they were not doing the way of the Lord. If it seems slow, wait for it, God says. It will surely come. It will not delay. So we find the cause or the purpose behind Habakkuk's little writing assignment. All the children have been given, on occasion, writing assignments by the parent. Perhaps you remember Mrs. Murray in the first grade. Little Jeffy, write this down. Habakkuk's assignment is this, is to invite God's people back. Write down what I say and invite God's people to return to faithfulness. And write it down 100 times, Mrs. Murray said. God tarries desiring that more come home, that more return to Him, that more will turn and run and be healed. And His mercy, we read that earlier, steadfast love, His steadfast mercy continues even in this moment. Verse 4, we find our second word, pride. The king of the Chaldeans has a puffed up soul. What a sweet way to say it. He has a puffed up soul, and we all know exactly what God means. He means the king of the Chaldeans is prideful. Now let me assure you of one thing. In the day of Habakkuk, God was not a fan of pride. In our day, God is not a fan of pride, regardless of how you intend it. While we might use this moment to do an exhaustive, inductive, systematic, theological study of the word pride, that would not be plain at all. And so let's speak plainly from the text before us about pride. There's enough here. Pride, the text says, prevents uprightness. It prevents uprightness. Pride betrays. Pride is insatiable. Pride is never at rest. Pride looks to self. Pride is idolatry. And thus, pride makes the Chaldeans, the king, an enemy of God. In time, pride will bring their rightful judgment. If you scan just a few verses down, the next section begins, "Woe to the Chaldeans." God pinpoints it all on pride. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, God's word says. We read these verses, and if you're like I am, you think, like Habakkuk, by the way, go get them, those awful Chaldeans. The Bible does offer us countless verses on pride. I tried to find out how many verses in the Bible are attributed to this topic of pride, and it's countless. I found some blocks that said there were 153 verses about pride, and there are more on others. God in our day is worried about pride as well, and He urges through His Word some 153 times on the blog that I read us towards humility. If the God that we worship is to be our guide, we must ask then, what about us with regard to our pride? The Bible says that we're to put on humility, to clothe ourselves in humility. It must be that that's a most unnatural position for us as people. To yield to one another and pursue unity with gentleness. We would not need so much in Scripture if this was the natural inclination of man and woman. It must surely not be. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, "If there's a sin that's universal, that hits us all, it is pride. Where is it not to be found?" Charles continues, "Here's the rich man, proud of what he has accumulated. Here's the poor man, proud of his honor and having less. Here's the talented man, proud of what he can do. There's the man of few talents, proud of his hard work. Here's the religious man, proud of his religion. The unbeliever, proud of his unbelief. Here's the establishment man, proud of his place in society. Here's the renegade man, proud of his place among those not interested in society. Here's the learned man, proud of intelligence. The simple man, proud of simplicity. Here's the parent who's proud when their work comes to fruition and distraught when it does not. There is one who places ultimate self-confidence in their ability to figure out things, to maintain health, remain secure, well and happy. Many place confidence in self." Pride. So in an effort to make it plain, it's what we endeavor to do here according to the Scripture, I can almost assuredly tell you that pride is your greatest problem. Of all sins, for me, it is pride. Pride is the granddaddy of them all. Many find their footing and their foundation in pride. Pride will invite you to enter in, and it will never be satisfied. It can well up in an instant in our flesh. We can be humble one moment, prideful the next, taking pleasure that we have everything under control. As a young man, I took pride in keeping the religious rules. I tell you, it was never enough. I took pride in climbing the corporate ladder. I can tell you, there will always be another rung. Growing kids God's way? Nice. But be careful lest you worship the wrong God, little g. Pride is a traitor, God's word says. And it will be the Chaldeans' downfall. Could we not pine on each one of us indefinitely about pride? There's so much to be said, but let it not be less than this, that pride makes one an enemy of God. This is the lesson that Habakkuk writes on the tablet. Pride makes one an enemy of God. Pride usurps the throne and kicks God to the side. Unnecessary until we pull Him back in our time of duress. Only, Moses writes in Exodus that our God is a jealous God. And He is not quick to entertain our pride and self-idolatry that comes with it. And so that presents a big problem for us, does it not? Habakkuk, write it plain so that they may see, turn, run, and be healed. The God that we read about sees and knows and is not humored by our pride. Yet, a praise and glory to God, as we read this morning in Psalm 118. He beckons us back over and over again, open arms. If only they will read, if only they will see, if only they will understand and return to me. And we should run. But pride is a tough one. Turn back. Run. Be healed. Sadly, we will read about the woes to the Chaldeans. Even now, God is using them as an instrument, but wishes that they would turn towards Him, but they stubbornly refuse to pack up their pride and turn. That need not be anyone here's story. You may think that it's pretty presumptuous of me to say that pride is your biggest problem. And I would say to you, not me, but the Scriptures say that. I traveled to Washington, D.C. on Friday. Some here are aware of that. And I was surrounded the entire day by pride. It was pride that I saw and heard in the airport, pride on the metro train, pride in the restaurant that I went to, pride written about in the Washington Post newspaper, and pride in the workplace, too. And that workplace, by the way, I lead. I sat in a prominent church yesterday morning here in town preparing for this morning, and twice in those hours I heard pride. The sin of pride finds my ears. I spent 3 days earlier this week with a best of friend, and I heard him tell story of pride in his church. Pride is outside the church, to be sure, but we make no bones about it. Pride is inside the church, too. And we worship a God who calls us back. We gather this morning, by the way, as a church in the park, Audubon Baptist Church, beloved to all that call this home. In the 9:30 hour, we remember those that have gone before, that have made this place so special, and we have pride in our heart about it. Now, I want to talk very candidly about something that surrounds us all in the moment. I have not previously addressed the topic of COVID in the pulpit or from the pulpit, but it seems clear that we're entering a new period of something. You read the news, you hear the chatter, you talk to a mom on the phone, and we're on the cusp of entering a period of something as God's people. A May survey, May 2021, of pastors reported that 68% of pastors in America feel overwhelmed, not by sin per se, not by persecution, but by COVID. 1/4 of them are in the active process of quitting ministry because of COVID. I'm neither, by the way. I'm stubborn. Countless congregants have left churches. Many angrily because of COVID. COVID has been difficult for each one that's gathered here. Has it not? This has been 18 months that's uncharted in my lifetime. No playbook for you or for me from the pulpit. But let me tell you, as difficult as COVID is, it's not COVID that's why people are leaving and why pastors are quitting. It's pride. Pride is winning even over COVID. During my flight home Friday evening, I pondered just how different is the church universal, and her response to COVID than the rest of the places that I go. How much has the blood of Christ impacted our living as Christians? And the question haunts, because there's so much at stake. The name of Christ, for one. Churches everywhere are strained. Congregants everywhere are strained. And some are breaking. Brothers and sisters in Christ separating from one another. I guess until we shall all happily meet one day before the throne on the other side of the great divide. And I look and I think it shouldn't be this way. And in the church, God's church that He spilled His blood for is more precious than this. And so you might not know a couple of things, but here they are. There's a great ideological divide in our pews. I don't know if you're really aware of that. It's not that all agree and there's a couple of outliers. It's about like the rest of the world. It's pretty well split. For 18 months it's been split. And I've been cited, just so you know, even in the line out front, a lot of facts, science, opinions, positions, truths. And each one is delivered passionately, sure, and confidently, and unyielding. And I do appreciate the words spoken on Wednesday night, that we've done well holding it together. But I come away and I ask myself, is that the bar that we're to be commended as His church for holding it together? Hey, we got past that. Close call. A people bought by the blood of Christ. We're holding it together. I'm not so sure that's what I'm after. I'm not so sure that's what will satisfy you. And so I put this before you because these are worthy ruminations for us as we enter a season of COVID 2.0. There just may be rough waters ahead. Some of you are even asking me this week what we shall do. The bands that hold us together as the church, not just this church, but all across America, are stretching out. Tensions are raw. A feeling of here we go again. I was asked earlier, we're going to do the fellowship potluck next week. Perhaps the health toll will be less this time. Perhaps not. No one knows. But I have become convinced that the personal toll and the relational toll may very well be more. Because we're tired. Are we not all tired? And we all seek to be together. Do we not all seek to be together? We have people that are on the video stream in this moment and on the telephone lines in this moment that cannot be with us, that long to be here. We want normalcy. We want our pews filled, whatever normalcy is in this day. I share this because I'm burdened that churches increasingly look and behave the same. In me, the story is even worse than everywhere else I go. And sometimes it's openly and sometimes it's hidden. The church is called to be more, though. We're called to be more than that. We're called to be a light in the darkened and fear-driven world in which we inhabit. So I cannot explain these palpable tensions, whether they be in the airplane or in restaurants or in stories from a pastoral friend from North Carolina, other than this. Pride insists on having its way. Pride says, I am right and you are wrong, to the point of division, running people away from the church of God. Praise God, not present in our place, in our day, but we must be ready should she raise her head up in the coming days ahead. So I've got some very practical things I want to put before you. Ways that you can help. Because I'm sometimes asked, how can we help in this day? Number one, know that there will be challenges ahead. As leaders, we commit to doing our best. We will be steadfast. We will be in unity. The deacons will be meeting this Thursday evening. This will be a topic, as it has been monthly since COVID began. We seek your prayers, and we seek you be with us. We ask that you would be with us as we do our best in this moment. That we would be wise, that we would be careful, that we would be loving to the people of God. Secondly, there's a group of people that are praying together in a 9:30 hour. We pray about things like this. that we would be one people, united. If nothing else, a pandemic should drive God's people to prayer. We take refuge in the Lord and not in man and not in princes, the psalmist writes. Third, and I say this in a general sense, and hopefully you'll be encouraged by this. Audubon, me, you, let us aim higher than everywhere else that we journey. Let us demonstrate brotherly and sisterly love despite our differences. We have Christ. We have Christ. We've been delivered and redeemed with the most precious of bloods. God's only begotten Son, Bruce would remind us, from a fountain that will never cease. COVID will not stop that fountain. It's available for all. So let us not settle for the usual prideful responses that crowd in upon us. Let us be witnesses, resolute. First beginning here in the pews, but as we prayed earlier, cascading, Kathy prayed, into our community. Those that would look upon us, that would hear from us, that might even join us and sit amongst us. Let us look that different. But let us begin here with one another, smiling and asking genuinely that person that you don't agree with, how are you doing? God says it this way, what do I require of you as my people? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Humbly. By His power, the text reads, the righteous shall live by faith. By His power. Faith powers, by the way, what's inconceivable and in fact impossible to the world. We have, as Mary prayed earlier, the Spirit, our powerful enabler to do these things. I wanted to end just with a short story. I spoke with someone within the last couple of months in our congregation about COVID. And it was one of those, let's put a lid on it kind of conversations. Let's bring back that enthusiasm and hold it within yourself. Now, I'd say it was a bit awkward. He thought I was an ally to that moment. You know what this person said after listening to a brief monologue? Kids think it wasn't brief, but it was brief. He didn't say that our church was messed up and leadership was adrift. He didn't say that. He didn't just say, okay, I'll do better and I'll bite my tongue. He didn't say that his way was the only way. He didn't make an argument about his rightness and his truth. He didn't even hoist up a generic apology, which I've come to kind of expect, it, certainly of myself. And what he said is, and catch this, I know I have been wrong. I know I have been wrong, and I will make it right. What did he mean? He meant, I will turn. Now, he's just as passionate as he ever was. But that is putting a cap on pride, and it's beautiful. Let me assure you, that example to me looks nothing at all like everywhere else I go. You want to be a bright light for Christ? You want to have a love that changes the world? We start here, and we take it out. This is a time for each to be convinced in his own mind. And if we disagree, let us still love well. Love covers all, the Scripture says. May it be so more and more in this place. May the days ahead find us well and unified as the body of Christ.